if you use, or if you have access to the King James, the word hell is used in Jonah 2, verse 2. The prophet said that he called upon God from the belly of hell, King James translation. When we hear the word hell, we typically associate that word with the opposite of heaven, the place where people go for eternal punishment. And this is, of course, the proper definition, the right meaning for hell. The Bible teaches that hell is a place of eternal pain and separation from God. People who go to hell do not get out or come back. Why then, we might ask, when we look at Jonah chapter 2, and we know that the prophet did return from where he was, does the King James use the word hell? Common sense would suggest that God's prophet was not literally in hell, and that's exactly right. Other versions, such as the ASV that I have, uses the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. The original term in Jonah 2:2 occurs about 65 times in the Old Testament. It is a word which describes the realm of the unseen. That's literally what it means. It describes the place where the deceased go. The grave is the place where we use for the body. Sheol is a place which contains man's eternal spirit. When the translators came across this word in the Old Testament, they did not always translate it in the same way. The King James, if you prefer that translation, and it is a very good version of the Bible, uses the word pit about three times to describe Sheol. And the words grave and hell are used about 30 times each to describe this same place. Part of the confusion is really based upon not so much problems with the King James translators, but changes in the English language. I've read, and I believe that this is right, that back in 1611, or during that time period, people said their potatoes went to hell. You know, potatoes, you know, sometimes they put them in a root cellar or something similar so they don't rot. Well, for these people, they understood a pit, to be described by the word hell. So it was not uncommon for them to say, well, our potatoes are in hell, and we're happy about that. You know, it was another saying, they got them down in the root cellar, because that's the idea, you know, they were down in a hole or something. And they understood that back in the 1600s. These words, grave and hell and pit, they were all interchangeable. But English changes at different times, and that complicates things a little bit, since we live about 400 years later. But we need to remember, especially if we use the King James, that several different words are used to describe this same place. And Sheol, the place that we're talking about again, is the area, the place where man's eternal spirit or soul goes after death. This term first occurs in the book of Genesis. The exact reference is Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. Jacob at this time believed that one of his sons had died. He reacted to this news by saying that he would see his child in Sheol. Well, the King James uses the word grave, which sounds like kind of a funny translation. But again, back in the 1600s, the people were able to differentiate between these words. They just knew what was being discussed. But when you consider that reference, it becomes clear that very early in the history of mankind, people understood something about death. Now there is a growing trend where people think, well, he's died and that's it. You know, he's not going to exist any longer. He's completely terminated. But people in the beginning realized that death is not the end. It is a separation, but it is not a cessation. Early people did not believe in total extinction. Most who study the Bible believe that the book of Job was written fairly early, and that seems to be a correct view. Job may have lived about the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As you look at the book of Job, this word that is translated Sheol in the ASV, or pit, or grave, or hell in the King James, is also used. It's used in places like Job 17, verse 16. Somehow, Job became aware of the fact that Sheol existed, and he was able to describe this place in these terms. He said it has bars. The King James, if you were to look up Job 17, 16, would there describe it by the word pit. Job's statement that Hades, the realm of the unseen, the place where the departed go, that is the eternal part of man, is reflected in what Jesus came to say several years later. Jesus described this same place, but he used a different word. In the New Testament, this same place is described as Hades. In Revelation 1, verse 8, the Bible refers to the keys of Hades, which is an interesting reference when you refer it back to Job 17, 16. There's bars, which would suggest something like a gate, something like a lock, something like containment. And when you compare Revelation chapter 1 with Job 17, it's like Hades is a barricaded place, which, you know, you're not going to get out with any ease unless there's some form of divine intervention. Well, after the book of Job, we, of course, have Psalms, and after Psalms, we have the book of Proverbs. And this term that is rendered Sheol in the Old Testament also occurs in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, Sheol, or hell in the King James, is never full. And that's an interesting passage as well, because in talking about this place where the deceased go, it suggests, number one, that there are new additions every day, and number two, that no matter how many people happen to come through its gates, and that seems to be figurative language, there's always room for more. It's never going to be filled up. It's impossible to use up all the space in Hades. We also find, and I'm turning now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, because again, this is a fascinating reference, especially because it occurs in the Old Testament, but just very, very interesting. We find from Isaiah 14 that once people go to this place, there is an experience that they have, which is an experience that is not usually had in this life. The King James translators, again, use the word hell. The ASV that I have uses the word Sheol. God's prophet, in Isaiah 14, verses 9 and 10, refers to people who had been mighty, refers to people who had been powerful in this life. And here's how he starts a thought. Verse 9, Sheol from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised them up from the thrones, all the kings of the nation. So in other words, Sheol has a lot of people who were mighty as they lived their lives on the earth. Now verse 10, and they, again talking about these mighty people, they had been important, shall answer and say unto thee, that would be the person who's now beginning to come through the gates, art thou also become, notice this, weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? It was a way of saying, the prophet said, in Sheol, everyone is equal, everyone is weak. The people who had been powerful, the rich, the kings, the president, the wealthy, the earthly rulers who had great power, when they came to Sheol, that was all taken away, stripped away. Everybody was made equal. A few days ago, I saw what I think was a fairly recent news clip of former President Bill Clinton. You may have seen the same video. He was presumably at a house that he owns. It was a wintry day. He was throwing a ball to his dog, and he looked lonely. Didn't look like there was probably a Secret Service agent or somebody close by, but it looked like there was really nobody for him to talk to. Others now have the power that he used to possess. He's now Bill Clinton, American citizen. Now, he still has a few perks, I suppose, because he is an ex-president. But, you know, he's been brought down from where he was, and that happens to ex-rulers. That's really what Isaiah was saying, only it goes a lot deeper in the Hadean realm. After death, rank, status, privilege, power, Isaiah said, you become weak like one of us, the greatest kings of the earth. They recognized that death is that great leveler, that all people become equal. And that's true in the Hadean realm. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of information on different subjects that is sometimes presented more fully in the New Testament. And this is certainly what we find with respect to Hades or Sheol. Old Testament writers, as we noted, spoke of this place in excess of 60 times. So people who were hearing Jesus teach were certainly familiar with the subject, and they may have been very interested in hearing more about it. And when Jesus began to offer instruction, he provided some additional insight about Sheol. Jesus' instruction, however, was given by using a different word. We said the Old Testament word is Sheol, and the New Testament, the word that describes the same place is Hades. It needs to be pointed out that Hades is just the realm of the dead. Hades is not hell, and neither is Hades heaven. It is a temporary holding place for all those who die. Hades and Sheol are two words to describe the same place, that holding area for deceased spirits. And this is why perhaps Jesus used this word in Matthew 16, verse 18. When we hear Matthew 16, 18, we normally associate it with the part of the verse where Jesus said he was going to build his church, and he was going to build only one church because the singular is used, church and not churches. It's right to use the verse that way. It's important to use the verse that way, but there is another point. You may remember in Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus talked about building the church, he said the gates of Hades, again this same area, shall not prevail against it. Now that statement is consistent with material that we find in the Old Testament. Remember from Job 17? Hades is pictured as a place which is like a locked and well-fortified prison. The Bible pictures it as having keys, Revelation 1, verse 18. Those who go there do not escape from it. Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus went to Hades. We know that because of Acts 2, verse 27. A prophecy was applied to Jesus which said, thou will not leave my soul unto Hades. In other words, Jesus did go there, but he was not going to be left there. Acts 2, 27, by the way, in the King James translation, it says Jesus went to hell. But that's not right. They understood hell just like the potatoes went to hell, but it was the realm of the dead. He went down into the ground, the unseen. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter noted how this prophecy said that Jesus would not be kept in that area in the Hadean realm. Well, why was that important? It was important because of Matthew 16, verse 18. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it. If Jesus had died, gone into that Hadean realm, the realm of the unseen, and that realm had kept him locked in, the church that Christ built could not have been established. For the church to be built, Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Dead people don't build things. People who cannot come back from the dead are not going to be successful in that area. So Jesus had to return, and his point was, Hades is a place where the deceased go, but I'm not going to let that place lock me in. When the third day comes, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I am going to do exactly what I have promised. Stated another way, Hades was not going to keep him from coming back to life. He would, and he did come through the gates. That was a prediction, and that was what occurred. Well, not only did it happen, but Jesus used an occasion in his life to describe the Hadean realm. Most know that Jesus, when he died, was crucified between two thieves. One of these thieves, as he spent some time on the cross, became penitent. He developed faith in the Lord. And you may remember from Luke 23, verse 43, that Jesus said to him, today, thou shalt be with me where? Well, we remember the answer. Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, where did Jesus go? Again, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 27, the Bible says he went to Hades. We take that fact, we combine it with Luke 23, 43, and we find that Jesus is referring to the Hadean realm as a place of paradise. That word paradise was a Persian word that described a nobleman's park or a nobleman's garden. It was a way of saying that you're going to come to a place which is beautiful, a place which is comfortable, a place where we both will enjoy things. Well, if we only read Acts 2 and Luke 23, we would have some key details, but we would not have the whole story. The rest of the story, when we think about Hades, comes from an earlier statement in Luke's account. Before Jesus actually entered into the Hadean realm, he had some things to say about this place in Luke 16. And again, this is familiar information. Jesus provided a story, some counted as a parable, about two men who were very different. There was one fellow who had a nice life upon the earth. He was living a life of ease and luxury, but he was not in a right relationship with God. And the Bible says he died. There was a second man who had very difficult circumstances upon the earth. He was having to beg for the smallest portions of food. Dogs were licking his wounds. He did not have adequate medical care. And the Bible says he too died. They both went to the same place. They went to Sheol, the Old Testament word. They went to Hades, that New Testament word. They went to the realm of the dead. Their bodies were committed to the dust of the earth, but the eternal part of their beings went to this place. And Jesus, in talking about these two men, really begins the story with Luke 16, verse 19. They both lived, they both died, they were both taken to Hades, verse 23. And then Jesus, in describing this place, says in Luke 16, verse 26, it's almost like there was a circle with a line straight through it. Jesus pictures Hades as having two separate or two distinct sides. And he says there is this barrier which divides this side from this side. On one hand, on one side, there was a righteous man who was being cared for, a righteous man who was being blessed, though in this life he had not been cared for very well. And on the other side, that first side, of course, would have been what Jesus described from the cross. It's the side that is also known as paradise. There was the second side where the man had been disobedient, not pleasing to God, and he was suffering. So there was a side where people suffer, and there is a side where people do not suffer. It has two sections, two compartments, one for the saved and one for the lost. And depending upon our relationship when we die with God, that determines which section of the Hadean realm we enter into. The rich man realized, as you look at Luke 16, that he could not go to the other side. He knew that he couldn't come back to the earth. So he pleaded that a representative might be sent back so his family members would learn about this place and not come to the bad side. Earlier, we observed how Hades is pictured as having bars, a place of confinement. Before going to the cross, Jesus knew exactly what this place was like. He knew it was a place of confinement for the good or confinement for the evil. Well, if Hades is this place that is this holding spot, we might ask about its future. At least that would be the question I think that I would want answered. If it's in existence right now, will it always exist? If it's a temporary holding spot, what does that mean as far as the future? Will people ever get out? Well, these questions are also answered in God's Word. They're answered when we come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, drawing some verses from Revelation chapter 20. I want to start with Revelation 20, verse 13. And then, after a couple of brief comments are made about that, also look at verses 14 and 15 of the 20th chapter. If you found Revelation 20, let's start with verse 13, almost at the very end. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death, and here again we come to this word, and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. God promises that a time is going to come when Hades will be destroyed. And that's why we're able to say with confidence that it is a temporary holding place. Yes, it holds people now. It's doing a very good job. It's very effective. The restraints are certainly very secure. But there will come a day. There will come a time when each person who is in the Hadean realm will be released. Well, if all people will one day be released from Hades, what's going to happen to it? Well, John answers that question in the next verse, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Since there will no longer be a need for Hades, that temporary need will be relinquished, that hold will be taken away. John promised that it's going to be destroyed. Then we also include verse 15. And if any were not found in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Hades is a temporary holding place until Jesus comes again, until the second coming of Christ. And once he arrives, it will be time for the judgment day. And for that reason, whatever has the deceased, there needs to be resurrection. That's why John was able to speak about the sea. There will be some kind of joining of the body and the eternal part of man, his eternal spirit. And there will be this day. And then, of course, Hades, because there will be no more use for it, will be destroyed. That's Hades in a nutshell. And that's the future in a nutshell as well. God says, this is what happens when we die. We go to a place, depending upon our relationship with God, where we either begin to suffer, pay the price for our sins, or we begin to be blessed because we were a faithful child of God. Don't need to wait until the judgment day. There will be a day of judgment, which is really more like a day of sentencing, but people know at the time of death whether they're saved or whether they're lost. There are no second chances. And once we go to that place, the rich man learned in Luke 16, even before he got to the judgment, that his fate was final. So the time to be in a right relationship with God is while we still have breath in our bodies. And that's true for us this morning. We can still, if we've not become a Christian, make that choice. We can know that we're a child of God if we do what's found in his word. And that is belief in Christ, a willingness to live as the scriptures describe. And once we confess Christ as Lord, the Bible says we're ready to be baptized into him for the remission of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38. After we make that final step, we continue to serve God to the best of our ability as we go through our life. And then we know when we come to the end of our life on earth, we die, go into that Hadean realm where God continues to care for us and help us, and we wait until the return of Christ, delivered up for the final sentencing, and then taken with God to be with him forever in heaven. If we're on the wrong road, this morning we can change. We can be like the man who had difficult circumstances in Luke 16, but eventually came to the right end. We hope you're like him. We hope that you become a Christian in the way that the Bible describes, and you're trying to live your best as you go through the day-to-day routines of life. If you've not become a Christian, this morning you have at least one more chance, and we encourage you to take it. If you have and you've been struggling, you have gotten off on the wrong road, and we can encourage you or help you in some way as a body of people. We'd like to do that well now as well. If there's any way that we can assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selective song.